Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have to see what's really going on this planet, recognizing that we're engaged in an invisible war on multiple facets, and that you are in complete control of all things at all times, even though it looks like you aren't. So as we orient to your Word and come to understand how it is you control things and give us the tranquility that we need from your Word and our perception from its viewpoint, help us to acquire that information during this period, and we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, I'm going to go back to the Gettysburg Address and murder a little bit more. 84 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that God created mankind with free volition. That's basically phrasing it slightly differently with more accuracy. We are now engaged in the Great Lockdown hoax, testing to see whether this nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can survive Satan's deception. So that's what we're up against. And so the only way to perceive or overcome Satan's deception is to have spiritual viewpoint. And that requires the filling of the Spirit plus doctrine. And, of course, that's the point of Bible class. So we have the plan. This is, again, 2 Chronicles is a passage that's constantly being bandied about. It's a God's answer to Solomon after he prayed that God would bless the nation after he was coronated king. And this was God's answer. And he's making the case that he may be in a situation where he has to do this. In fact, we've seen scriptures where he did this. And this is those several ways, reasons God would do this. One is to control history. One is to discipline the nation, etc. So these circumstances occur. Now, in our world today, that they're fairly minimal because we have such technology that we're able to create what looks like a utopian environment because of the technology we have. Now, God has cut through that, and he's split it right in half at this point because our technology is insufficient to deal with what he's given us. So this is the answer. If I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, in other words, we're going to have famine, or I command the locusts to devour the land, more famine, or if I send pestilence among my people, we got that, and my people who are called by my name, that's the church age believers today, or in that context of Israel, it was the Jews. Remember, we have the various categories of elections in history. And God's promises relate to the elect. The elect are the Jewish people, Jesus Christ, and the church. So we're in that group. People called by my name. And how do you get his name? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they humble themselves, rebound, pray and seek my face, and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. So that's the sequence that has to happen. And if you read between the lines there, you see the sequence of Jesus' work in behalf of mankind. Because in his first advent, what did he do? He dealt with the sins of the entire human race. I will forgive their sins. And then he will come in the second advent and heal the entire world. That's the millennial reign. So this shows God's policy towards people and how he has to deal with it. Now, why does he have to do that? Perfection. It always goes back to God's perfection. Everything that God does has to be done in context of his maintaining his perfect righteousness. And that was the thing that Satan challenged. No, I've noted that a couple times in passing. But really, the allegation that Satan made against God and then the subsequent rebellion was Satan setting himself up in a position where God could not deal with the fall without compromising his perfection. At least that was what Satan thought. He missed the point of imputation. So God solved the problem through the imputation. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteous of God through him. So that was how God dealt with it. He created a substitute in which he dealt with the sin, and he turned his back on his son Jesus on the cross for those 3 hours while he was being imputed with the judgment of sins of the world. And that's how he dealt with the sin without compromising his perfection. And of course, that gives him maximum grace to deal with our failure at the same time. So mercy is God, grace or mercy. Remember, definition of mercy. Grace in action towards failure. Mercy is directed towards failure on the basis of grace. And that's what God does with us. So we operate in that sphere of grace, which gives us a space, as it says in Titus, to advance in the Word of God. Because grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and all wrongdoing. So grace is the space that we need to operate in the situation we're in. That's sin nature and devil's world. That bad location. But God puts us here purposefully. And then we see here the principle of this. And this has to do with the division that's occurring. I've read some interesting notes about the events of this situation. And I see, I'm reading a book called The Tipping Point. I'm rereading a book. And the tipping point is where a decision is made one way or the other. And an epidemic of sorts occurs. And you have a cascading of events. And it shows how the cascading of events causes something that's really unusual to happen that wouldn't happen normally. And it's unpredictable. Well, it's unpredictable from human viewpoint. Nothing's unpredictable from God's viewpoint. But it works on the basis of chaos. So it's a function of chaos theory. And you have this propagation and convergence of ideas. Now, what we have in our situation right now with this China COVID thing is a pandemic that's not just centric on the United States, it's worldwide. So it does affect the United States, which is affecting us, but it's not just here, it's everywhere. So that tells us it's bigger than our country. Our country's a big piece of it because we're kind of the people that, we're the client nation that holds the world together, kind of, on an establishment basis. So if we're wasted or gone, then the world begins to unravel a little faster. But it's not just that. This whole thing, if people react to it wrong, improperly, and I don't know that they are, because if you look at the attitude of people in France, in Germany, in places like, in Italy even, and their reaction to the lockdowns, which I say is the hoax, it was foisted on the world on the basis of a lie, and the lie was that if you didn't lock down, then millions of people would die. I'm not convinced of that. I think it was just the numbers somebody pulled out of their butt. And they threw it on the wall, and politicians accepted it. So, and I hope that's the case. We're going to find out here in the next few months. Because right now, the death rate in the United States is between 1,500 and 2,200 a day. If that death rate stays flat, or just measles around a little bit, then there was no need for a lockdown. If it skyrockets, the lockdown was beneficial. So it'll probably come back. All right, so that gives you a little potential of what's going to happen. And it depends on how many people die. And 2,000 a day is not a small number. It's pretty big. It's 2% increasing at a rate of 2%. And the same number applies to the infection rate. It's 2% also. So on the beginning of the curve, it was 4%. Now, this is nationwide now. So you got various areas of the country where the decline, like in New York, is offset by the increase in other parts of the country. So it's still a flat line 2%, which is why they're trying to open the country. But they're still going to have to deal with 2,000 dead a day. All right? So if people can deal with that, that's good. Well, in Europe, they obviously can. The people are wanting free. So the question will be, which way do we go? Do we go towards freedom, nationalism, divine establishment, or do we go towards internationalism? If we go towards internationalism, there's three numbers you've got to have in mind here. 666, because that's called exit resurrection time. If we go international, because the nations will be gone. So this is why you have a dichotomy. This is 1 Corinthians 11. It talks about people at church. Now, in giving and following instruction, I do not praise you because you assemble together, not for the better, but for the worse. So these guys are searching, going to church in their assemblies, and it's actually making them worse, not better. Now that's not supposed to happen. Why? Well, doctrine, if you understand it, brings unity. Well, remember, unity comes from doctrine, if everybody believes it. But doctrine can also create disunity. And we're going to talk about that briefly, too, if we get there. The division that occurred in the Jews related to Jesus fragmented families. And it had to do with who they thought Jesus was. The ones who accepted him as Messiah, which he was, were in one group, and they came under persecution from those that didn't. So it created a division in the Jewish country. The southern kingdom of Judah existed at the time. And that division ultimately destroyed it. We got the same dynamics occurring here. One way goes towards socialism and communism. That's the Nancy Pelosi way. And the other way goes towards freedom and free enterprise and establishment. And the point of this adversity is to push us one way or the other. But we are the ones that determine the way it is, the way it go. Remember, adversity is inevitable. Stress is optional. We're creating our own stress if we go the wrong way here. For the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and I believe it. And then he goes on to say, but there must be divisions. Oh, why would God want divisions? He tells us. So that those of you who are approved may be readily perceived. So this is designed to take people off the bubble. Because we live in a world that's really, really content and really prosperous. And it's easy to live on the bubble and not have a doctrinal viewpoint. Why? Because stuff works. For years and years, we haven't had one of these big pandemics since 1920 or so. There's been a few big ones up and on through the years, but not this big. So the last time we had a big one of this magnitude was in the 20s. 1918, whatever. Right around World War I. So our response at that time was, keep everything open. And it wasn't just Republicans, it was Democrats. In fact, it was the most liberal Democrat we've had in the office of president to that point, Mr. Woodrow Wilson, who did that. It's rather interesting. If you took Woodrow Wilson and put him into today's shoes, he would be more conservative than Donald Trump. And he was the most liberal Democrat that has ever existed pretty much in our country. He was a university professor and a university, he was big time in the academia. So he was a complete liberal. But at that point, even liberals had doctrine. See, that's what we got to realize. Today, liberals don't have any doctrine. And half the Republicans don't either. So we got a serious problem now because there's not enough doctrine to carry the place. That's what we're going to find out in the next 6 months or so. So the process of the way God works this is through grace, James 4:6. Therefore it says, God makes war against the arrogant, that's people who go negative, communism, that he gives grace to the humble, that's people who go, remember, difference of arrogance. Arrogance is orientation to the lie, humility is orientation to the truth. That's the only difference. Arrogance is a person that believes Satan, human viewpoint, and humility is divine viewpoint. So when you talk about humility, people get an idea about arrogance being related to pride. And in a sense it is, but not in the way you think. Pride simply means you think that a lie is the truth. And you're making an assertion that is false based on that pretext. Which means you ain't going to play. Pride comes before a fall. Why does it come before a fall? Because the truth always wins. Now God lets the pride play. I mean, we got how many years of Satan running the show? That's pride running the show. He's allowing it to happen on purpose to demonstrate who will be approved. See, we're the beneficiaries of this process. But I'm always saying the adversities that we face in life, regardless of them, are a testing for us. And if we respond properly to it, we will always be the beneficiaries. Because God is always in complete control of all things all the time. So you have the tension between Ecclesiastes, which says time and chance happens to all men. And then you have Colossians 1:17 and Hebrews 1:3, where Jesus Christ controls history. Well, those two concepts are mutually exclusive, if you take them at their face value. But they're not. Because the world is in a status of chaos because of the fall. And yet God works through the chaos to create order. That's how good he is. You know, you can do that when you have omniscience and omnipotence. You know, nobody else can do this. This is why Satan can't play the game. You know, the only assumption you can make is that when Satan rebelled against God, he had an order in the universe that Satan could predict because he's such a smart person. And he thought in his arrogance that he could. And then what did God do when he rebelled? He created chaos. And he says, now sort it out. So basically, he had all the parts of the puzzle laid on the floor in order, and he had it figured out. And then God took him and put him in a bag and ripped him up and just threw him out on the floor. Now find him and put him together. It's kind of like that. So and Satan didn't, well, he couldn't fix that problem. Because the only one that could was God. See, God took the required capacity way above the creature ability. He did that on purpose. Remember, that's why we're here. We're here to respond to that reaction. So he's using that chaos to create us, God's people. in the church, in unity with Christ, which is huge. It's the greatest creation of all. So he gives greater grace. Remember, God's policy is always grace. Well, I've talked about this, and I think I said it last time. If all the evil in the world is characterized in a mud puddle, God takes that mud puddle and throws it in the ocean. All right? Where's the mud puddle after he throws it in the ocean? It's gone. It's completely dissolved. So God doesn't solve the problem by destroying the mud puddle directly. He does it indirectly by overwhelming it with grace. That's why you overcome the evil with the good. See, it's not our job to try to punish things and make it right. Because you can't. We get involved with that. We get upset because things happen that are bad and it's unfair. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. But this is the devil's world. The whole place is a joke. And well, it's not a joke, but it's a mess. So it's the only way you can really fix that and not get out of fellowship is to overwhelm it with good. Which means you don't let the evil that's occurring to you affect your attitude and your response. You allow God to, you deal with it with the Word of God and let God take care of it. See, we have a lot of people in this country that are really evil. And if you start getting, you look at what they're doing, it makes your smoke come out of your ears. Because you know very well that these people are crazy with what they want to do. And yet they're in positions of authority. I mean, you look at what happened this last week with General Flynn. That's a complete vindication of the Trumpster. The entire Russia hoax has been demonstrated to be a lie. And not only was it a lie, guess where it started? In Obama's Oval Office. He started it. He started it. Now, is he ever going to get brought up on charges? I don't think anybody's going to go to jail. I don't know. Some lower person might take a fall somewhere. Who knows? I'd be surprised if that even happens. But God will. You see, God has to deal with that. And the reason for that is there's nobody on this planet that is high enough pay grade to bring these guys into judgment. You see, that's the problem. The only people that could bring Obama into judgment would be the electorate, and it's over, because he's already gone. Well, we think it is, unless Michelle decides to run. Then he'll be held 12 more years. But that's beside the point. The thing is that it's over. He's out of our control. Remember, you can't touch anybody unless they're under your authority. And you shouldn't even try. In fact, it would be evil for you to do that. People have a right to be wrong. And unless they're under somebody's authority, there's no correction except for God. And we have to have the patience to do that. So when we get under authority, a lot of times, see, we'll get under authority that's wrong, or doing wrong things. And it's offensive, and rightfully so. But you've got to deal with that the right way. And God's more interested in the process, because that's how he's testing us. We've got to have the capacity to do that. So that's what's happening here. He's giving grace to the humble, which is those who have positive listen to truth, and making war against, and then the answer is submit to God and resist the devil and he will run away. And then Ephesians, my righteous one, or Hebrews 10, I should say, 10:38. This is how we have to have the view, this is the only way you can have the viewpoint to do this. My righteous ones must live by faith. Now, what's that mean? That's our word pistis. We've seen that. I've taught that a long time ago. But remember, faith or pistis is a transitive verb. Which means you've got to believe something. So there's two components to faith. That you believe it, and what you believe. So when we say this word, you need to translate in your head, by means of doctrine believed. Now, it's one word in the scripture, pistis, but when you in the sense that it's written, it means to believe something. In this case, it's God's word of truth. So, my righteous one shall live by means of believing God's word of truth. It would be an excellent translation of that word. And if he shrinks back, okay, why would he shrink back? Fear. Because the devil's throwing fear at us constantly. Remember, that's his whole mission. He accuses a brother in day and night, says that in Revelation. So he's constantly assaulting us. Now, it's a spiritual assault. We see that in Ephesians. So it's an invisible war against our brain, how we think. But our response isn't invisible. It's overt, typically, or it's mental attitude sense. So if we shrink back in fear, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now, of course, that's an anthropopathism, because God's pleasure isn't a product of that, per se. It just explains what happens to us vis-a-vis God's justice. It means that we're going to come under discipline, because he wants us to advance. And then in Proverbs, we have in 28:1, the evil will flee when no one's pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. This is how we're going to have to be in the next 6 months. It's those 2,000 people a day are dying. your viewpoint of life is going to be such that, or it must be, such that you view the word more than what's going on around you. See, it's pretty easy to do when everything's working. But when lots of stuff isn't working, it's hard. You know, if you go back even 100 years in our country, the situation was not nearly as convenient as it is now. I mean, we've dealt, like I said earlier, we've dealt with a lot of adversity with technology. I mean, you've got antiviruses or whatever they're. We used to get measles. People used to die huge from measles. People got they still get that. It's a bacteria. Polio. You know, I got a thing on my arm here from when I got polio back. We probably all have. All us old people got that. You know, we got vaccinated in 1954, 55, 56 after they invented it. That, I think it was Salk who did that. So that was a big deal because that caused a lot of grief for a lot of people. So those kinds of problems existed pretty pervasively in our society up until fairly recently. And now they're, I mean, if the Trumpster is right, he thinks he's going to have a vaccine in 6 or 8 months, which I doubt, but we'll see. He might actually pull it off. It would be great if he did, I guess, and it would minimize the problem for a while until something else shows up. But it's a test. But you can have that right now. Doctrine. Why? The righteous are bold as a lion. And the reason they're right, they're bold as a lion, is because they have a doctrinal viewpoint. And then Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous, and we'll define righteousness here later if we get there, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He protects all of his bones, and none of them is broken. Now this is a specific promise to Jesus. Because one of the, according to this, this is the prophecy that said he would not have any broken bones from the cross. Okay, talks about him on the cross. And remember when they came, when the soldiers came to the cross, they were going to break the legs of the people that were crucified because they wanted them to die before sundown. But Jesus had already exhaled his life and didn't inhale, so that was it. He laid his life down right there. He said that's what he was going to do. So all the soldier did was ram a spear up through his chest cavity. And we get there another indication that he had, because the word for blood and water that comes out indicates coagulation. So that shows that he actually died on the cross. That's one of the questions that comes up, did he really die on the cross? Not so much today, but in the time back in John's day, one of the big things he had to deal with was the lie about the fact that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. See, the Jews tried to make that story play. Because they wanted to eliminate, they wanted to cause the people not to believe the disciples. You see, so they cast dispersion on the truth, which is what politicians do. They want to be in control. So, anyways, he protects all his bones; none of them are broken. It's a specific promise of Jesus, but it's generic. I mean, God's protecting us. Evil people self-destruct, and those who hate the righteous are destroyed. So, there's God's ultimate judgment on evil. The Lord rescues the life of his servants, all who take shelter in him are protected. So that's a promise that you have to deal with this adversity that we have in this country right now. And it's not just here, everywhere. Like I said, every country has it. And we think that it's likely that the Chinese sent it over here just because they didn't want them to have it by themselves. Now, we talked about that passage too. There's one in Leviticus on that one. That's not a good place to be. And I haven't gone there yet, but we're going to talk about a country, a nation that was one of the greatest nations on the earth. And you'll remember the word Jonah in context of this nation, the Assyrians. In Nineveh, the Assyrians repented under Jonah's evangelism, and they became one of the greatest nations on the earth. But they were decimated and completely destroyed by God. And I have a feeling that might happen to our Chinese friends. Because that's where they're headed with what they did. And it's interesting that God used Assyria to take out Israel, the northern kingdom. Remember, at that point, Israel had two kings. They had Samaria, one in the northern kingdom, and then you had the southern kingdom in Judah. They're not very far apart, 50 miles. On top, right on the mountain ridge. And you really can't hardly walk from one to the other because it's so rugged. So you've got to go down to the Jordan Valley and run up that way. But anyways, and that brings you up by the Sea of Galilee. So anyways, you got these two, north and south, Samaria and Judea. And then Judea was the southern kingdom, and Samaria was the northern kingdom. And the Assyrians took out, remember Sennacherib? Sennacherib. Him. Yeah, that guy. He's the guy that had the 170,000-man army that died overnight. I think that was a bug. He took out the northern kingdom. And then he parked his army down to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah and Isaiah were working together on that one. And Isaiah said, "Don't sweat it. He's a dead man." And the next morning, the only guy that survived was the general, and he got murdered when he got back home. The whole army was dead, 170,000, overnight. So God took him out. And the reason was the way he did what he did. That was how it's explained in Scripture. It's a real cool story. They were so mean and evil in their destruction of the northern kingdom that God said, "Uh-uh." So they were bad people. But God uses bad people to advance his cause. And then he takes them out. So we don't know the story here, but we just know that God meant it for what you meant for bad, God meant for good. And never forget that one either, Genesis 50:20. So what they did over there, and they were sending all this thing over the world, not just us, but everybody. What goes around is going to come around, and it ain't going to look pretty. No, we don't know when that's going to happen, but we do know it will happen. That we do know. We don't know how, and it ain't our job. We just sit back and watch. Because it's going to get, we live in the most interesting time in the world, man. This is hot stuff. Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. This is our attitude. I say rejoice. So we're to be constantly content, and this is the same word that's used to describe Jesus on the cross. The joy set before him. Hebrews 12:1. Joy. Why would he be joyful on the cross? He's right dead center in God's plan for his life. I mean, he's suffering the most pain in history. I mean, nobody's ever suffered more than him. And yet he's completely happy. Why? Because he's doing God's will and he knows it. So that's how you can be happy too, no matter what's happening to you. If you know you're right dead smack in the center of God's plan for your life, and you can do that if you're walking by the Spirit, then you are going to be able to rejoice in the midst of no matter what happens. And that's the attitude we've got to have in the midst of this thing. Even though it's bad crap is happening everywhere. Because God's going to work it out somehow. We don't know how. And it's going to happen. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. So when you have contentment, you can be gentle. Grace-oriented. The Lord is near. This is why. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Remember, we talked about why it has this protocol. Why does God have to be asked for something he knows we already need? You ever ask yourself that question? And the answer to that question is the angel of conflict. Satan can say no. There's rules. So if you don't actually ask for something, Satan can say, "He didn't ask for that, so you can't have it." And God will say, "You're right." You know, that's why we have mandates to pray. And it's not some ridiculous expectation. There's protocols in the angelic conflict. Now, we don't know them all, but we know some of them. And the reason prayer is required, even though God knows everything we need before... In fact, I talked about it a while back, 2 weeks ago. We talked about Daniel and Gabriel and Michael. Remember that? Daniel prayed, started praying about wanting to know what was going to go on in the future. And God sent Gabriel to go tell Daniel what the answer was. And it was like a month later, Gabriel shows up, and Daniel... What took you so long? Because he's used to getting an answer pretty quick. I mean, it doesn't take long for an angel to get there. So... But he says, "I got held up by the king of Babylon." And Michael had to come up and take a line so that he would hold him off and I could get through. That's war stuff, man. That's angelic conflict. You go back and look at that, that's exactly what's going on right now. There's angels arrayed in force on both sides of this battle. And they're stalemate. That's the word. They're in a stalemate. And guess what they're waiting on? You. God's people. Us. The whole thing is in a stalemate. It's all locked down. And Ephesians 6 talks about it. And the power of each part of the armament that we wear. But the point is that it's in a stalemate. And where God's waiting for us to be revealed. For him to lock it down. To open it up. And when that's ready, that's, of course, when Jesus ultimately returns. So, that means the whole thing's in lockdown. It's because the battles are arrayed, and you can't see it. It's invisible, but you can just imagine a huge set of armies facing off. But that's what you got going on right now. That's a reality. And prayer cuts through that. So that's why it says pray. And what will happen? The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, or more than we can understand, will guard our hearts with the garrison and our minds in Christ Jesus. So we have Jesus' viewpoint. And then Psalms 4:8. In peace, O Lord, I will both lie down together and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, will make me safe and secure. That's our security. So we're presently in our study. See, everything that's going on around us is evil. The entire system is evil. I mean, the fact that this thing showed up is evil. But God's turning the curse into a blessing. The nation's response to this is, in some regards, evil. There may be some parts of it that are relevant or appropriate, but probably not most of it. Why? We copied the communist idea to deal with it. I mean, there's only one or two countries on the whole planet that did it right. Sweden's one of them. All right? So, and even they had a lot of people not going out and about because the government told them this is what's going on, but it's up to you. See, we talk about something going from good to evil. It's when, if you make a choice, if someone explains to you a situation and you make a free will decision to comply with the mandates out of your own volition, that's good. And if you're filled with the Spirit, that's divine good. But if you're forced to comply, that's evil. You do the same thing. The only difference is the way the thing is laid out on you. That's the difference between freedom and tyranny. So you can see what happened in our country. And early on we were complicit with it because we understood how severe it is. And the severity hasn't changed. But now we're trying to get out of this mess because we know the fix is worse than the disease if we keep it going. You know, especially if we do what Pelosi and the boys want to do, and that's start printing money like crazy. $2,000 a person per month, forever. Well, that's the country's going to be like Venezuela in about 6 months or a year. You know, because pretty soon the banks are going to call the loans. You know, what are you going to do then? And your money's going to be worthless. You're going to be rolling around in a wheelbarrow. It's almost that way already. So the point is that's the problem. They don't play. And that's the alternative. They think they're going to fundamentally transform America. We heard that before. So in our study of the doctrine of evil, that's the product of believing the false narrative of the public lie that Satan, the god of this world, fabricates and asserts in his war against righteousness and truth. So remember, he's at war with God. And he has the upper hand in the devil's world. He runs the show here. And God did that on purpose. So that you and I and every other believer would take advantage of His grace and deploy His Word in the midst of that environment, demonstrating that His truth is more powerful than any lie that Satan can concoct. That's the purpose of it. See, we're here in response to this angelic conflict. And we see this concept in Ephesians 6. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. This is the array of forces that we can't see. But you see it described in Daniel with Gabriel and Michael. And the king of Babylon. Now, the king of Babylon is not the person king. It's the angel guy. You know, the demon. But against the rulers and against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. That's where they are. That's where our battles are raised. In 2 Corinthians 10. And this is what we do. This is how we overcome these people. Or these creatures. Persons. They're not people. They're angels. So they're bigger, more powerful than us, apart from the doctrine. But the doctrine is more powerful than they are. And this is the doctrine. We're destroying their speculations and everything that's raised up against the lofty's arrogance, against the knowledge of God. So that's the assertion that God is wrong, God is bad, God, anything God says is good is bad, anything God said is bad is good. That's the inversion of thought. That's endemic in the world today. And we're taking how do we get it straightened up? How do we fly it right? We take every thought captive to obedience of Christ. So that brings everything right into alignment because Jesus is what? The truth. He's the personification of truth. So he represents God and God's plan and purpose, which is what? Grace. Remember, going back to the thing I said earlier, the only way God could deal with this situation that Satan created for him, which he allowed Satan to create for him, is grace. He can't fix it straight up. In other words, he can't go straight at it and fix it. Because if he goes straight at it and tries to fix it, he himself is corrupted. That's why he has to do the indirection through the cross. You know, it's kind of interesting that our relationship to God is an indirection through the cross. And his relationship to us is an indirection through the cross. That's why it's grace. You see, people get all caught up in doing the right thing. Oh, and that's okay, because they have good intentions, but they don't know how. So that's what religion does to you. You have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now, Jesus spoke of that regarding to the Jews. They were fastidious in their keeping of the rules of the Old Testament, the Tanakh. In the process of being fastidious and keeping those rules, they became evil. Well, that's kind of an oxymoron, a conundrum, isn't it? I mean, is it weird? Isn't it hard? How could you keep the law perfectly and be evil? You ever think about that? I think it's cool. I mean, Paul says, I kept the law perfectly, and I was the worst sinner, and yet I'm the worst sinner there ever was. That seems like that's a mutually exclusive situation. Wouldn't it? It seems mutually exclusive to me. The law kept the law perfectly, and the definition of sin is transgression of the law. All right, so there's our definition. And then he says at the same time, so he kept the law perfectly, and at the same time he's the worst of sinners. So how can he keep the law perfectly and be a sinner when the sin is transgression of the law? That's contradictory. The piece that's missing is grace. You see, he couldn't keep the law perfectly in actuality. He thought he could, but he couldn't. It's the same with us. See, that's why when he saw the cross and he recognized Jesus on the road to Damascus, he just went nuts. The lights went on in his head like he had never had the lights go on in his head, and he became the greatest communicator of doctrine ever because of that. Because he suddenly saw, oh, now I get it. It's just like Job. When Job went through all these horrendous problems in his house, and he gets all the way to the end of the book, and he's... God's talking to him and asking him, where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did that? He's just yelling at him. And Job recognized finally that, oh, yeah, I heard of you, but now I see you. See, the whole thing magnified, God's person was magnified in Job's perception because he had gone through that incredible adversity up to that point, which is horrendous. I mean, losing all your kids and your job, your work, and you know, everything that could happen bad to him happened. And he's almost sickened to death. And his friends are accusing him of being a bad person because God has beaten him up. And they were wrong, of course, because that wasn't the point of it. The book starts with Job being a righteous man. That's a great book to read because it tells you everything that's going to go on in your life. Bad crap happens to God's people, and God expects us to work through that with the Word of God under grace. It's just the way it works. And you got to. So when this stuff happens, don't be surprised. Now, and we have promises. God will come through for us in every circumstance. Because he's setting us up in this situation. And you realize the book of Job. Job was an innocent guy running around minding his own business. I mean, even that's crazy. And God brings him up to Satan. Satan didn't bring him up to God. He's getting a complete pass. Until God brought him up and said, hey, you, smart guy over there. You see my servant Job down there? He is really doing good, isn't he? And Satan says, yeah, but you're blessing him. And if you stop blessing him, he'll curse you to your face. And God says, show me. He was from Missouri. So he said, show me. And it didn't happen. Because Job never cursed and blessed. See, he always maintained his integrity through the Word of God. In the midst of the humongous pressure that he was under from every possible way of life. See, his viewpoint was completely locked into the Word of God. And he recognized that the stuff that he had was a blessing from God, and that having the stuff and not having the stuff didn't matter. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's a quote directly out of that book. All right? So that was his perspective. So last time, we noted that the cosmic life focuses exclusively on temporal physical life, and it is based on what is visible on the earth in the devil's world, and ignores what is invisible, that is God, Jesus Christ, God's word of truth. And you can say a lot more things. It doesn't regard the soul. It doesn't regard the spirit. Now, you recognize the cosmic system. If you want a good understanding of the cosmic system, it's universal utopian socialism. All right, mankind is completely sufficient and has only thing to deal with himself and others. And of course, universal utopian socialism is manifested and played out in communism. All right, that's the implementation of it. So you take the utopian socialist viewpoint and you deploy it into a country, and you get Russia and China and Venezuela and Cuba, all right? So that's Satan's system. Now, what's fascinating about that whole process is, and I've said this before, is Satan uses the prosperity that God gives to his people to fund his utopian socialist lie. They never start from nothing because they can't. They have to start with a rich or a prosperous nation. See, that's what they have to do. And then they have to pervert and rob God's people using illegal laws, tyranny, to take it over. And that's precisely what's happening in our country today, especially in the House. And all people, anybody associated with that. All right? That's why I'm always, I mean, to me, everything's politics, even though people don't like that. I view it that way because to me, the politics are Satan and Jesus. Those are the politicians. And everything rolls down from that. And if you understand how that plays, it's true, because with Jesus, it rolls out as divine establishment. Freedom, marriage, family, nationalism. Okay, so you look at the other side, it all rolls down from Satan. No freedom, no marriage, no family, and no countries. It's pretty consistent with what I say, isn't it? So that's where I get the ideas, and people think I'm nuts for that viewpoint, but see, it's, to me, everything is political, because the whole thing, that's angelic conflict, is political. We just talked about destroying speculations. What's that? That's politics. Now, it doesn't have to devolve into a community necessarily that cleanly. In fact, it didn't used to. As I said earlier, who was the last time we had this pandemic kind of thing? It was in 1917, 18, so. It was 3 or 4 years back in that. And who was a big dog in the United States? It was Woodrow Wilson, who was the most liberal person in the country, pretty much. All right? So they, like I said earlier, those people had doctrine. So you couldn't make these... You didn't have this clear dichotomy that you have today. Today it's... In fact, that's a lot of the reason why what we have going on is going on, as we saw in our passage. You know, there must be divisions among you in order that the approved will be seen. You see? So God's actually utilizing this to crystallize the reality. Because otherwise it's under the rug and you can't see it. They're always advancing a hidden agenda behind a rhetorical veil. It's a big lie. But you don't see it, because it sounds so good. It's a problem. But this, it comes like this, it's clear as day. It's not ambiguous at all, unless you're completely deceived, which we got a lot of that going on too. So, we have Jesus, that's how we know that the cosmic system focuses exclusively on the temporal physical life that's based on what's visible. And like I said, that's utopian socialism and its manifestation today. And it's that ignores what is invisible, that is God, Jesus Christ, and the Word of Truth, in all of its categories, and it can only be perceived on the basis of believing the doctrine. So the only way you can know the truth is to believe the doctrine. See, the doctrine, remember, the doctrine is the readout of the divine decree. See, the Word of God, the Bible, discloses what God has invisibly determined to be real in His Word, in His decree. Remember, that's part of omniscience. He knows all the knowable. He not only does he know all the knowable, he knows all the combinations of possibilities outside of the what will happen. So the divine decree is the events that actually do occur. So he knows every bit of it. He knew this bug was going to show up over here when it did. Whenever that was, probably October or November. It was a long time before they said it did. In fact, they hid it for 6-8 weeks after we knew it was here. I mean, it was here for a long, long, long time. So that's why in California it's so much different than it is in New York. So whatever. Another interesting side note to this story. So this is where doctrine comes in. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. What's that telling you? The Word of God is, Peter says it, and there's a different way of saying it. The Word of God is more sure than anything else, basically, is what Peter says. And the Word of God is, see, heaven and earth are going to go away. When's that going to happen? Well, Peter tells us. It happens after the Great White Throne Judgment. The entire earth, heavens and earth are destroyed. This one. And there's a new one coming. Now, why would God destroy the heavens and the earth? Because they're corrupted. They're already destroyed. We didn't do it. The angels did. Go back to Genesis 1 and see what you got there in verse 1. The earth, the universe was made perfect. Verse 2. It became completely formless and void. Destroyed. There's chaos. And then we have, starting in verse 3, the rolling out of the recreation of the subset of the universe that's in this vicinity. So he put the planets back in order and set things up. So apparently we needed those planets out there to offset the way things move around the sun to make it work and not be jerky or something. I don't know. There's all kinds of stuff going on. We got planets around us. We're kind of the fourth or fifth planet out here. And we're in this temperate zone where we get just the right amount of heat from the sun. It's a little star, and everything's just playing pretty nice. And it's pretty organized, but occasionally comes zoom, an asteroid. Where'd that come from? That's interesting. It almost hit us. People are we're scared now. Okay, because this asteroid's really. Where'd it come from? Well, that came from before when there was a war going on. They were throwing planets at each other. That's what it was. So, okay, the whole thing was messed up, and he fixed it partially so that we can live here for a while. That's why it's here. And it's going to last as long as he needs it to. But this heaven and earth are going to be gone, and Peter says they're going to be rolled up like a scroll. We don't know whether that's nuclear fission or fusion, but it's something. Right? We do know it's gone. And a new heavens and a new earth comes back. That's the last part of Revelation. Brand new. Not at all corrupted. It's perfect. Remember, God can't deal with imperfection where he operates. So when he shows up down here with his stuff, it's going to be perfect. And he's going to be showing up down here with his stuff. So that's what you got to realize. So that we're in a status of, I call it a status of when things can be bad. Bad things can happen. Permissive will of God is what it is. There's another word for it. I can't remember right now. And Hebrews 1:11, verse 1 and 2, we did a lot on this a while back. Faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. And then, of course, that goes into the chapter of Hebrews 11, which describes many of the Old Testament saints and how they dealt with the adversities in their life on the basis of the promises of God. Because in their time frame, the doctrine was promises. We have the Bible written. They didn't. Well, later. But, I mean, the Bible was compiled later. Started being compiled by Moses. But Moses didn't start writing until 2,000 years had passed. Or three. Probably 3,000. If you think about it. I mean, because you had the whole antediluvian period. You had the flood. You had it's a long time from Noah up to Moses. Another probably 1,000 years. So it's at least 3,000 years. And then Moses starts writing down the first five books of the Old Testament. Before he kicks the bucket, because he couldn't go in the land. Right? So, anyways, none of this was committed to writing for 3,000 years, and yet one of the guys that lived in here, they're called preachers of righteousness, lived before Moses did. So God was revealing to Moses what happened in prehistory. And he compiled it in the Old Testament, in the first four, five books, the Pentateuch. And then the rest of it just rolled up as good, and it wasn't finished until way late. You know, it was finished by the time Jesus showed up, the Old Testament was. But there was no New Testament. I mean, think about that. That's why they had prophets and stuff. Those spiritual gifts, there's a bunch of them that are mentioned that we don't have. And people say, well, why don't we have them? Well, we should have them, right? Well, no, the Bible says they don't. We don't need them anymore. And there's reasons why we don't need them anymore. Because they all played a part in the pre-canon phase of the church. That just simply means there was no book. Now you got it all. You can have it on the computer and carry it around with you. Put it on your tablet. It's pretty amazing. We got cool stuff. And it's much easier to carry than a big book. They used to have scrolls. Can you imagine dealing with that? I mean, when Jesus had to, when he went to the temple and he started reading from the book of Isaiah, he had to get the scroll. Can you imagine that? We just go, whoop, whoop. Oh, there it is. You know, we got it real easy. That's why it was just handed us on a silver platter. So we should take full advantage of that because it's there. So anyways, this is more sure than the universe. This is always results. This always, this viewpoint, human viewpoint that prioritizes humanism always results in causing those who are under the influence of evil to succumb to the pressures from idolatry created by false viewpoint. In other words, when you have this human viewpoint thinking, you create things or establish in your thinking things that you think will get you where you want to be. And it's give us an example here that's commonly used. An example of this is illustrated in 1 Timothy 6:10. The love of money is a root of evil. It says all evil, I think. So the point here is, or all kinds of evil. So the point here is, see, people like money because it gives them freedom to do certain things. But the only reason it gives them freedom to do certain things is because they can exchange it for those things. You see, so money really isn't what they want. They want the stuff. You see, so there's an indirection. So people make an idol out of things that they think are going to get them what they want. Like people, a man might make an idol out of a job. And it's okay to want to do well in your job, but it shouldn't be an idol. An idol also makes it the major focus of your life. You see, if God is the focus of your life, then he's going to give you the work that you need. And it might not be a job. It's better things than a job, because the jobs are fine. They're limiting. I mean, being self-employed is better if you can do it right. It's harder to do, because there's more responsibility and stuff, and it's more difficult. Jobs are deterministic, because you get paid so much for so much time. But the problem with that is you only have so much time. So you got to find a way. The better way is to find a way to capitalize on the system. That's where you get into self-employment or something like that. So that's just an aside. But the people think, well, if I have this job, it's going to get me where I want to be. Well, not really. It may provide you with the resources to get what you, but you never actually, the job, when you get about 65, you don't stay with that job. Why? Because you don't have to. Most people don't anyway. I mean, some do. I mean, the people down helping Trump with this bug, some of them, like Fauci's like, what, 80 years old? You know, whatever. I'm just saying, these guys are old, some of them. They've been there forever. They obviously like what they're doing, because they didn't have to do it for a long time. So I'm just saying, so you can get involved with something like that, that you would become really part of your identity. But even still, that can be a problem. Because the only one that can really satisfy you is Jesus in the Word of God. Because eventually, he's going to die. What then? That job ain't doing him no good there, because he's on the other side. And if he hadn't believed in Jesus, he's got serious problems. You see, the only solution to solve all the problems the whole way through, every challenge you ever face in life, is the Word of God in Jesus Christ. That's it. And everything else comes in around that. He says that he will give us everything that we would want. Or actually, more than we would want. And it's more satisfying than what we think about. Think about Abraham. Abraham wanted to have children. But he wasn't able to. For 50 years. Okay, and why did he want children? Well, he wanted a progeny. His interest was in having someone who would succeed him and have be his heirs. So his real interest was in having a person to whom he could give. And he actually made a couple of deals with God, or tried to. One was to have the guy from Eliezer from Damascus. That was his general. He said, I want to make him my heir. God says, nope. Then he wanted to make Ishmael his heir. And God says, nope. He says, I'm going to give you an heir at the right time. And that was with Isaac, you see. So ultimately, he had to wait until God was willing to satisfy him. And although either one of those two guys that he offered as a potential alternative were not sufficient. Now, he's special. Remember, Abraham is a special guy. He's in the line of Christ. So, and at that juncture, that was critical. That was the seed of the woman in the, going through that channel into the Jewish race. Let's see here. This always results in causing those who are under the influence of evil to succumb to pressure of a God. We saw that. Let me bump down here. This verse specifically addresses the temptation of relatively poor believers to make an idol out of wealth and neglect Bible doctrine. But this verse also applies to rejecting doctrine and making an idol out of any detail of life in the devil's world, including physical life itself. You know, that's kind of where I think we're at as a country. You know, when we have this, when we first started at least, we had this humongous death toll from this pandemic or this virus. And the response was this shutdown, which is totally out of context with the significance of the death toll, but maybe not, because people, they're to the point now where the Democrats are saying if one person dies, I mean, it's bad. We can't shut down on a case of one person. Yeah, how many babies are they killing every day? I don't know. Lots. You know, that's kind of hypocritical, isn't it? But that's typical of the left. That's the way Satan operates. So, anyways, physical life itself becomes an idolatry. So it looks like I'm out of time. We'll pick up with this next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and the blessing it is. Help us to recall and apply this as we face those challenges you permit to come our way, recognizing the purpose for the challenge is for us to advance in your grace on the basis of what you provide, not on the basis of what we do, so that you can grace us out beyond our wildest imagination by means of your word. Help us to recall and apply this, and we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen.